Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
Let Jesus speak now in the worlds of politics, business, arts, science, technology, and social media.
You treat your pastor the way you would treat Jesus. You make his life miserable, don't think it's because you love Jesus. You make your pastor's life miserable, it's because you hate God.
Nowhere does the Bible teach that being a Christian means that your sinful desires go away.
Did God really forgive my sins when the pastor pronounced me forgiven, when the water of baptism was poured on to me, when I ate Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper? I didn't see any forgiveness of sins, but I trust the promise.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
I'm not going to do it, but I think I could. I could do a survey. I could conduct a poll. Asking the average Christian, perhaps not Issues, etc. listeners, but I don't know, maybe, the average Christian, what is essential? What is essential? A list of, say, three things for a Christ-centered, a Jesus-centered life. And I can almost guarantee you that top of the list would not be going to church. It might be read your Bible. It might be conduct daily devotions. It might be something else. And go to church might be on the list, but I don't think it would be at the top of the list. Now, that should be self-evident, that a Christ-centered life begins with going to church, where Jesus is. Why isn't it self-evident? Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Heath Curtis joins us. We're going to begin a series with him on the Christ-centered life a little bit later. After our conversation with Pastor Curtis, it's time to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. These are four soundbites. We play them for you. All you have to do is listen to them. After you've listened, then your part in the little game begins. That means you give us a call, you send us an email, a Twitter, or go to our Facebook fan page, and you vote, and your vote decides which will be Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week, and it will be your opportunity to win the LPR bundle package. And I have Issues t-shirt and Issues, Etc., travel mug, pen, bumper sticker, and notepad. The listener with the best vote will get the LPR bundle package. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC. And our Facebook fan page for those votes for Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. If you want to vote early, Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois. He's coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and author of the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. Pastor Curtis, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Todd.
This ought to be self-evident, but it isn't, that actually going to church on the Lord's Day is essential to a Christ-centered life. How has it come to be that among so many Christians, it's not the top of the list? It might be third, but it's certainly not at the top.
I think there may be two reasons, or kind of two different sorts of people who are approaching the question and get it wrong for different reasons. I think for some, you know, the ones that you were really referring to, they're the people who take it for granted. That, well, of course, they would say, of course, you know, I'm just taking it for granted that Christians go to church, but to be a real Christian, then X, Y, Z, you know, and whatever the three things on their list, as you said, would be. And so some people take church for granted because it's not good enough. Or that real Christianity begins beyond Sunday morning, and then for other people, you know, then there I think there would be a different group, and these would perhaps be the people who consider themselves spiritual, not religious, or aren't into organized religion, But oddly enough, it's really kind of the same perspective, and that is that anything we do in a corporate manner, well, that really couldn't be authentic or sincere. So my spirituality is very much, you know, me alone in nature, or me alone with my Bible. You know, just the idea that to be real, to be really meaningful, it certainly couldn't be something as easy as being in a room with a bunch of other people, hearing a guy read you the Bible and talk to you about it, what it means, and, you know. And so there are two different biases there, but they each come down on the same side, downplaying public worship.
Let's talk about that first group for a minute here, because my sense is that you're right, they certainly would not leave going to church off the list. They might even assume it to such a degree they wouldn't even put it on the list. Well, of course, that's a given. But they're not going to view the Lord's Day as optional, but they will view it as supplemental. That is, the real stuff happens in my private spiritual life. The thing that happens on Sunday morning with all those other Christians there, with the preacher and the preaching and all that stuff, that helps. It's necessary, but it's necessary only as kind of a, well, kind of because God told me I had to do it, but also there must be some benefit, but it's a supplemental benefit. What's your response there?
Yeah, I think the general problem with folks who would approach it that way is, you know, they're looking for Christianity and the spiritual life to be at its base, you know, something that I'm doing, something that that I'm running. Because church is, and people are right, I think this is a reason that a lot of people misunderstand the importance of the divine service, is that it's, you know, we're very much in a passive role. You know, periodically when I talk to churches you know, active lay people in the church, or just pastors in general will get this request. You know, somebody will come to them and say, "Pastor, I want to be more involved in the service. You know, I want to be able to read the lessons. Or couldn't we get, you know, the kids more involved in the service? You know, couldn't we have a children's sermon, or maybe even have a youth Sunday where the kids, you know, read the Bible lessons and maybe even preach the sermon or whatnot?" And all of those kind of ideas come from the same misconception about what the divine service is. The divine service is not primarily my activity. That is to say, I am not uninvolved in the divine service if I am sitting in the pew. In the same way, I'm not uninvolved in a shooting if I get hit with a bullet. I'm very involved in the shooting. I'm just not the shooter. And so likewise, in the divine service, everybody in the pews is intimately involved in what's happening in the service. Their worship is, but the first part of their worship is on the receiving end, receiving this word of God, receiving the sacraments of God, and then together as a corporate entity, as with one voice, the whole people of God, the whole church, just as it will be in heaven, as it says in the book of Revelation, we all respond with one voice, and our worship is corporate. And this really drives against something very ingrained in especially American culture, for something to be authentic, it can't be that easy, and it can't be that corporate. Because for things to happen corporately, of course, there has to be a script. You know, there has to be a liturgy. There has to be words we say together. Otherwise, it can't be corporate. And there's a strong bias in American culture that unless I'm making it up on the spot, that somehow that can't be authentic or sincere or come from my heart.
You want to put an emphasis here, and I think one of the terms that's used in the first chapter is that church is a means of grace place, a little alliteration there, but really getting to a very important point about who's doing what and what's being done on the Lord's Day when Christians are gathered. Talk about that.
Yeah, so those means of grace, you know, the ways that God delivers his grace to us. Luther has a great line about this in the Large Catechism, that if Jesus had provided, you know, paid the price for the sins of the whole world, which is what he's doing on the cross, but then So Luther says, it is as if Jesus has won a treasure for the whole earth. But what good would it do if that treasure were stuck in heaven? You know, the treasure has to be distributed. The grace of the Lord has to find a way to meet me individually, one-on-one. And so that happens through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through confession and absolution, and through the Word of God. And those things, of course, are why we meet on Sunday morning. And so the divine service is that means of grace place. It's the place where you know you can go to receive the means of grace. And that again brings us back to the importance of the corporate nature of worship, the liturgical nature of worship, because that liturgy, of course, is protecting us from any sort of creativity on the pastor's part that would perhaps rob us of part of the whole counsel of God, or part so that I know, in other words, when my people come to church on Sunday morning, my job is made much easier because I know that really I can only screw up about 12 minutes of the service. You know, I know that through the hymnody of the church, through the readings of the lectionary, through the words of the liturgy, they are going to receive the means of grace, even if the sermon is a total bomb. And that is perhaps the primary importance of the divine service in a liturgical church like ours, that I know I can go there on Sunday morning and I'm going to get the goods. And perhaps this is part of the bias against church in the wider American evangelical community, is because I'm sure it is pretty hit and miss. You know, depending on if the pastor has a good day or a bad day, or if the pastor is riding his hobby horses that week or he isn't. I'm sure that is pretty frustrating. But for us in traditional Lutheranism, you know, that's not a concern. Just come on Sunday morning and you're going to get the goods.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're beginning a series with him on the Christ-Centered Life today. Go to church. It's Friday, November the 1st, All Saints Day. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Sioux Falls, South Dakota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Louisville, Nebraska. Grace Lutheran, Warminster, Pennsylvania. Trinity Lutheran, Valonia, Indiana. Emmanuel Lutheran, Pensacola, Florida, St. Athanasius Lutheran, Vienna, Virginia, and Emmaus Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
Issues Etc. regular guest Pastor Heath Curtis is author of our Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, 5 Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life.
Let us, above all, be concerned about this, that the pure doctrine of our dear Evangelical Lutheran Church may be preserved from all adulteration as the most precious treasure.
If someone in this country has strongly held pro-life views, can you commit to us so people can understand if they're going to buy a policy that has abortion coverage or not?
Jesus, the Christ, he speaks anyway. He will be heard to break and to crush all idols.
He always would quote the apology, "Ne desperemus," let's not despair. Jesus prays for his church.
In about 20 minutes, we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You hear a little smattering of those four soundbites that we'll play for you in their entirety. You listen, and then you vote, and you pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. You can vote in advance at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. And it's also your opportunity, if you have the best vote this week, this Friday, to get the LPR bundle package. It's coming up in 20 minutes here on Issues Etc. In the meantime, beginning a series on the Christ-centered life, Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. One of the other kind of self-evident things here is that this does require some time of us. Now, I imagine people have always had problems, have resisted setting aside time on the Lord's Day. But it seems to have gotten worse the shorter we've made the worship service, Pastor Curtis. What are your thoughts there?
Yeah, oddly enough. This is a constant struggle any pastor, and I suppose in any kind of community. I mean, I notice it here in, you know, semi-rural, semi-suburb America especially, perhaps. I'm sure it's the same in very urban areas and very rural areas. That respect, that cultural respect for Sunday is just all but gone. You know, and so not only is it now the you know, the guy who has to work shift work, of course the factory doesn't close on Sunday. Not only is it, you know, the guy who works in retail or grocery, of course, you know, can't get off on Sunday. But now it's, you know, sports leagues, school sports leagues and travel sports leagues and community events and everything under the sun, you'll find that scheduled before noon on Sunday. And even, I think, even 30, 40 years ago, that was unheard of. There was a cultural respect for the Lord's Day. And that is all but gone. And so it is, I think, even more necessary for pastors to continue to mention the importance of that and for Christians to really understand that this is the first step in a Christian life, is being together with other Christians to receive the gifts of God. Now, of course, it is technically true. We could all decide we're going to have church on Tuesday night. But it is interesting that even in the New Testament, you know, Acts chapter 20, there it is, the New Testament church meets on Sunday, the Lord's Day, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And in our church, you know, we have a service on Wednesday nights, and that's a real help to people who work shift work or who work in industries where Sundays off are really are an impossibility. But again, you know, it still is a struggle for people to, you know, you have to make it a priority. You have to make time to be in the Lord's house. And that really, I mean, I can't stress it enough, that really is the first step in living anything that resembles an active Christian life.
You write about the variance between you and your dear wife on entertainment, what you prefer.
The movies that you
like that she thinks are just ridiculously boring. I have exactly the same chasm of kind of entertainment with my wife. The things that fascinate me, she finds incredibly tedious. But of course, the expectation there, in the case of either you and your wife or me and my wife, is what we find entertaining. Is there an entertainment expectation attached today to the Lord's Day that creates false expectations? Why we say stuff like, oh, it's so slow, or it was boring.
Yeah, exactly. And again, this is part of the modern American culture is, I think the guys at Higher Things have been especially good about talking about this, that Americans are very confused about work, worship, and play. and that we get them all mixed together. And that especially for many American Christians and in the wider American evangelical Protestant community, that worship is an expectation, that worship has a very strong entertainment aspect. And, you know, I mean, just think about how the typical American evangelical church is structured architecturally and the worship space, and not only the kind of music, it's much a step beyond that. Because it's not only the genre of music, it's the performance of it, that it is, you know, very set apart. It's music driven by the solo singing feel of the radio. You know, it's a very different kind of music than music that is written on purpose to be sung corporately. And that is unfortunate. I really do believe it is unfortunate because worship has never before in Christian lands had its primary focus being that entertainment. And what that has served to do is divide the church. And what I always ask people when I present on this topic, I said, why is it that my grandparents in the 1940s, you know, coming back from World War II, why didn't they demand that their churches offer Glenn Miller big band style church? And their parents, why didn't their parents after World War II demand jazz church when jazz was big in the 20s? And why in the 1890s weren't the people demanding ragtime church? You see, something changed in the 60s and 70s in America to where now all of a sudden people demanded their favorite popular music style to happen in church on Sunday morning. That there, we lost something. Some great assumption changed about what church is. And it changed from, I believe, the assumption that church is its own thing, with its own purpose, with its own culture. And now it became to be viewed as just simply another part of my life. Well, everything in my life, I get the kind of music I want, the kind of entertainment I want. And so it's no longer viewed as having its own unique direction and culture and way of doing things. And if you get people to begin asking that question, it's very interesting the answers you'll get, because it's just very clear that people haven't thought about it before. I think there might be an assumption in American evangelicalism that that is how it was in the 40s and the 20s and the 1890s. But, of course, it wasn't. It was very similar to the way we in traditional liturgical churches continue to do church today.
Do you know what I think changed?
Hmm.
At the heart of it, I've given this a great deal of thought, but I still might be wrong. And that is, and it's something you address in the course of your chapter, what changed was the assumption, and I think this would have been an assumption for a Baptist, for a Roman Catholic, for a Lutheran, for a Presbyterian, you name it, that when they entered that place on Sunday morning, it was the Lord's house for the Lord's stuff, the Lord's doing, kind of the Lord, this is where he runs the show, so to speak. And they didn't expect Jesus to dance around and entertain them. And they actually, I think even the Baptists and the Presbyterians, in some sense, believed that Jesus was actually there on Sunday morning.
Quite true. Yeah, you think about some of the God himself is present. You know, it's not a Lutheran hymn. It works great for a Lutheran theology of the real presence, but no, I think you're right, that something changed in the wider Protestant world that has really continued to affect us down to today.
You say that the divine service is about the continuing here-ness of Jesus, here, H-E-R-E. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, Jesus has not abandoned us on Ascension Day. So when our Lord Jesus Christ withdraws from us his visible presence and withdraws that from the disciples, he himself has not left us. You know, he is still with us. And again, most directly, most powerfully, most tangibly in the Lord's Supper. But also, he is present with us through his word. He is present with us as that word is active in each of the sacraments. And that that, of course, you can pray wherever you are, and you can read your Bible wherever you are, but there is something qualitatively different about being in the Lord's house and together with your fellow Christians, hearing the Word of God preached by the minister who's been called to preach it, there together receiving the sacraments, that there is something about that, that even it may not even be able to be exactly defined purely theologically, which I'm happy to grant, that there is more to life than pure systematic theology. There's just something to being in church together in that building where so many other people have been baptized, where so many other people have come to cry at funerals, where the stones, as it were, have soaked up the gospel. There's something about that that you can't, that even that you cannot receive anywhere else, that even goes beyond what I can tell you very strictly by the book, theologically. You know, nobody's going to, you know, you're not going to get the Lord's Supper delivered to you in the mail. You're not going to get your kids baptized unless you bring them to church, you know, et cetera. But there's also something very intuitive that Christians know, that there's just something about being together as Christians in church.
Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. When we come back, a few more minutes with him, talking about a Christ-centered life, beginning with going to church. Stay tuned. Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org.
If you find yourself near the heart of Angelina County, Texas, then God wants you to visit the First Lutheran Church of Lufkin. We are gathered by the Holy Spirit to hear God's word of forgiveness in Christ, crucified for sinners, each Sunday morning beginning at 10:15. Further details and contact information can be found at our website, fll.ctsmemberconnect.net. fll.ctsmemberconnect.net.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Heath Curtis is our guest. We're a few more minutes in this beginning of a series on the Christ-centered life, talking about going to church. I want to deal with one more self-evident thing that you write about, and that is if you want to get more out of the sermon, which I think everybody who takes the time to go to church does want to get more out of the sermon, you say there's a real simple solution. Listen. Why do you say that?
Well, hey, you know, I not only preach sermons, I occasionally have to go to church and hear somebody else preach as well. And, you know, I do know what it's like to sit there in the church and have a kid next to you in the pew and see so-and-so that you haven't seen in a while and think about why they're there and look at the stained glass windows. And the next thing you know, you're not paying attention. It is easy to do. And so it is a give and take. You know, we preachers, we spend a lot of time getting our sermons together, honing our craft. You know, your preacher should be doing his job. But at the same time, you know, there's a job for the people in the pew also to come to church ready, prepared to, you know, listen to that word of God that's being preached to them. Listen to how the preacher is applying that word of God now to us today in our situation. And that this is an active event, that I'm actively listening, that I'm actively allowing this word of God to come into me. And, you know, I think every Christian can probably remember two or three really important sermons, you know, in their life that they caught. I know I certainly can, that something stuck with you. And, of course, that's, you know, part of that is, you know, you continue to think about that sermon. You put in the effort to listen and then continue to let that roll around in your mind through the rest of the week. And some of the things you can do to help that is, you know, it's a classic Lutheran technique, you know, to actively listen for law and gospel. So that gives you kind of a framework so that every sermon you're like, okay, that was law. And that can help you pay attention to the sermon, but it should also not pull you away from actually letting the sermon get at you. And that is, and this is a great temptation for preachers when they hear preaching, to not sit there and analyze the sermon, but to really receive the sermon, to not just say, oh, that was law, that was gospel, but that law is calling me to repent of this, and I know it is, and I should repent, and I do repent, and that gospel that the preacher is preaching, that's for me. I'm a baptized Christian. That what he just said, that applies to me.
Before we let you go, next time, part two of our series on the Christ-centered life, we're going to talk to you about daily devotions. What's on tap for that future conversation?
Yeah, just that wherever, you know, yeah, I suppose the many folks who listen to Issues, et cetera, are probably, you know, doing their daily devotions. And so what I talk about in the next chapter is identifying where, you know, your habits have been. And then I try to have something for everybody in that chapter of, you know, well, what is the next step? Are you in your Sunday morning Bible class? That's the first step. What are you doing at home? And so there's always a new direction. There's always more growth to go because you're never going to exhaust the Scriptures. They're always going to have something new for you. So no matter where you're at with your devotional life, there is something more to learn and to get out of God's holy word.
Pastor Heath Curtis is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Warden, Illinois, Zion Lutheran Church in Carpenter, Illinois, coordinator of stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and author of the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Five Things You Can Do to Live a Jesus-Centered Life. I'm not a big advocate of things you can do books or how-to books. That's not what this is. This is, as you've heard in this conversation, just basic common sense about what it means and how Christ is present in your life according to his word, what he is doing there, what he has promised to do, and how that is received through the means of grace. You can find out more about five things you can do to live a Jesus-centered life at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order the book for yourself, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Heath, thanks for being our guest.
Good to be with you, Todd. Thank you.